It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. So, working on that asphalt today,
right? Oh, dude, my hands are totally asleep. I'm having fun resurfacing driveways. Ooh, baby.
Man, you'll do anything for a buck just about, huh?
No, not anything, but
construction related.
Yes, construction related. Bottom line, I'm available, and when there's work, and I respond to it. God gives me the opportunity, and I go, thank you, Jesus, and I go for it.
And so this week it's asphalt.
It's asphalt.
Man, that's no fun.
It's not grimy, dirty,
labor intensive.
Yeah, there's much preferred pavers to asphalt, but you know, God bless asphalt. You know, it's there. It works. It does something.
At least
my house didn't burn down in this latest fire.
I noticed we had the fire in Thousand Oaks this week.
I was on the phone, turn on the TV, and all of a sudden, there it is, Thousand Oaks on fire. And I was like, well, how close to my house is this?
That's a little ways away.
Yeah, I was never in danger.
But it was blowing your direction. You getting that smoke and haze and all that?
No, this time we're smoke and ash free.
Wow.
Smoking ash-free.
Ash-free in your asphalt jungle. Wow. That's a lot of stuff.
Better say that correctly or you could get yourself in trouble.
There's a whole lot of that asphalt ash thing running around in this room.
There is, but it's always fun.
A little bit of reaction to last week's podcast on kind of like when we did the Koinonia Killers. You kind of got the, you know, it seems to me.
What did this stir up?
Well, for different people. I mean, you know, for some people, this is what I'm always afraid of when you talk about stuff. Like the people who don't need to hear it think you're aiming at them. And the people who really need to hear it, you know, may or may not get it. And I think we had some of that. People, at least personal emails, people just kind of responding to, oh, gosh, I hope I didn't do anything.
Well, last week's podcast wasn't really aimed at somebody.
No, it wasn't aimed at anybody. But, I people feel that way. People,
that's the prohibitive guilty conscience.
It's the whole religion thing about, you know, being called in the principal's office or something. If somebody talks about a problem, you know, there's some people just sure they're the problem. And most people that are just sure they're the problem, they're usually not the problem.
I do think there is the religious garbage, the residue of, I mean, I remember, you know, I used to get calls from my senior pastor and I get a knot in my stomach the first response I get because I figured, well, the only reason he's calling is I'm in trouble.
That's how a lot of people feel.
Exactly. I know, and it just, you sit there, it's like, that's awful. That residue's got to get flushed. That's bad. That's getting rid of that.
It does, and maybe it takes things like that to get rid of it. I mean, you think it's you find out it's not, and then you finally go, wow, you know what, I'm wasting an awful lot of time stressing out over things that aren't even applying to me, or maybe things I need to be all that fretted over. So, yeah, I think it's definitely a deal that God needs to fix in us. I think the whole religious overlay is always you're never measuring up. You're never doing good enough. So you're getting called on the carpet. And, I know we have some of the language about the scriptures, and people feel like every time I open the scriptures, it's being bashed again with how far short I fall rather than being able to see what God's doing in them. And
you think that's why the scriptures were written down for us?
Yeah, really.
To give a few people a nice, firm stick to beat each other with?
Is that why you'd write a letter to your kid?
Yeah.
Here's what I want you left with. Here's the stick over your head every day that you live. No,
I think some people refer to the scriptures as God's love letter to us, and it's like, gosh, then why do so many people end up feeling like it's God's big stick to whack us with?
Because I think they've been whacked with it a number of times by people who use it that way. Yeah. I'll never forget one time we were reading through 1 John in a small group of folks and talking to it. And there's some of that language in chapter 2 about he that practices righteous is righteous, he that practices sin is sinful. And we just read some of that language. I remember one guy sitting there looked at me and goes, this is what I'm always afraid is true. He was dead serious. And I you know, when we read that language, our ears are so turned to that blame me, I'm not good enough, God's, you know, adjusting something else again today, that we just react that way to those things. And we miss, I mean, 1 John 2 isn't about your performance says everything. But it's been used that way so often that when we hear the language, that's what we first of all think. So.
Well, let me just toss out a word and see what's your positive, negative. Repentance. Positive or negative word?
Well, for me, it's very, very positive, but I think it's used very, very negatively. When I hear repentance,
I think for most people, the reflex is negative.
Oh really?
I'm in trouble. I'm bad. Yeah, I mean, again,
yes, learned scholar that I am.
Yeah. Well, repentance is a positive thing, but I think most people, when they think, oh, a chance to repent, it's not like, oh, goody. It's like, oh, I'm in trouble. I better. And it's like, I think when you start to understand, it's a chance to change the way I think and think more like where God's at, chance for a fresh start.
Yeah.
I mean, those are all great things, but that's not really how it's been presented, huh?
A lot of times, no. But when I think of the negative side of repentance, I think about just groveling in shame. I think that's a lot of what we've called repentance, People just down at the altar and, poor me, what is
you think God gets something out of that?
Yeah, you just go look down, God just going, oh, for
me. Yeah, grovel some more. That really does something for me.
I'm not thinking he does.
No, I think he gets bummed out.
I do, too. I think that, the thing that says, hey, you know what, I think I've messed up here. Man, help me do better. I think he's all over that. But that thing that just grovels, oh, what a wretched man that I am, and I'm a worm, and, God.
I think God in heaven sticks his fingers in his ears. I don't think he listens to that. I think he says, are you done yet? I mean, think of if someone's trying
maybe
to have
he listens and cries.
I'm sure. If someone's trying to have a relationship
excuse me,
with you.
pretty dismissive. sure,
whatever.
Yeah. This is going to be a long night.
Whatever. If someone's trying to have a relationship with you, and that other person is, you just kind of want to grab them and go like, please stop. Can we just be friends?
Absolutely.
And I think the heart of God is that towards us. He's like, you know what? I created you for a relationship with me.
Yep.
And when our religious notions get in the way, I think God would just sort of like to sweep those off the table and say, no, come here.
Yeah, if we're seeing new stuff and turning away from things we used to think to things that are better to think, and I think all that's pretty exciting.
Yeah.
But when it's such a worm as I. I think it's just fruitless groveling because we need to, it's like God needs us to feel really rotten to prove we're really sorry. And that's just how we've done it for a long time. So hopefully we're learning to do it better and find repentance as, hey, it's just, you know what? Take a mulligan. You've been hitting that ball in the woods for so long. It's a golf term
it's
for those
300 yard gimme.
It's a golf term for those not familiar with. Absolutely illegal by the rules of golf. But you play with people, just get so lost in the woods.
Wait. Mulligans are illegal?
Illegal. Well,
I grew up playing with mulligans all the time.
I believe you have.
You had a bad shot. You hit another one. Take a mulligan.
I've played with people like that. It's one thing to give somebody a mulligan. It's another thing for somebody to take mulligans when they're competing with you. That's what at the end of the day, going, I beat you by two strokes. You cheated 10 times. If you're not competing, I don't care. Take all the mulligans you want. But if you're going to, jump through the parking lot, dance around like, oh, I beat him, then you know what? Let's play by the rules.
Had a few people jumping up in the parking lot, have you?
I've had a few people running and screaming through the parking lot. But
all right.
I haven't played golf in so long, I wouldn't know what to do with a golf
ball. Anything from the grab bag of emails, huh? Anything?
You know what? Just a lot of really sweet notes. And it's always dumb to kind of read these and say, hey, Brad and Wayne, what great guys you are and everything. But
but it makes us feel so great.
Well, what I'm going to say is, without reading them, thank you. Thanks to people that are letting us know how this is shaping their journey, encouraging them, and I think that's fabulous. And we also appreciate it when people let us know, hey, I think I misunderstood something or I'm feeling bad. I got one letter kind of like that, just someone feeling bad because we talk about being fresh out of the box, and she said, I chafe at the implication that I'm in the box. I'm in a place in my journey in which it doesn't look like I'll be out of the so-called box for a long time, if ever. Now, my response to that is, we're not talking about, that's because she goes to a Sunday morning fellowship. And I just,
Oh, no.
That's not the box.
It's not the point.
The box is that whole performance, shame-based, religious obligation deal. It's not whether I'm going to a building on Sunday morning or not. It's am I living in the life of relationship that God's extended to me through the Son? Or am I caught up in this religious obligation doing what I do because I'm trying to make God like me and I'm trying to prove God my worth? And I just don't think we can draw that circle too much. I think we talk about thinking outside the box. People are saying, oh, it's people who don't go anymore to any organized gatherings of believers. And
Well, I know a bunch of those that don't go, but they're still in their box.
Yeah, it's true. So we just want to say over and over again, you know, it's not the box. The box is not if you're going to a place or not going to a place. The box is where this whole system of religious obligation. We've said it enough, but maybe once in a while we got to repeat it.
You know, you know what I find exciting about some of the letters and emails that we get is just how in the world some people find out about this. Because you and I aren't doing any kind of promotion, what's going on. I mean, it's there. Yep. But it's just a hoot to me to find out how people in all these different foreign countries are finding their way onto this site. And thankfully, they're finding it very funny. I like that.
I mean, that people are enjoying it. Yeah,
it's not something serious and dire. We try, but we did that for too long. We're no longer doing that.
Yeah, we got one email a while back that said, "You guys are hilarious. Brad and Wayne's a big reason why I look forward to why I say thank God it's Friday." So that's kind of fun.
That's a blast. What else we got going on?
I just feel pressured now to, you know, be hilarious. It's a horrible weight to carry. Okay.
Get out of that box, Wayne. Come on, buddy.
It's my box. I'm in my box. I can't get out.
You know what? I want to just jump to to something that I think has been a topic we've needed to cover for a while. We have a long list, and you know,
we do.
We have a long list on this whiteboard. There's topics galore,
and there's about eight others that aren't even up there.
And there's thousands on the forum that seem to be all and they're great. But one that
I just to prove we do read the forum.
Oh yeah, we got one, and it's the whole subject of why do we pray? And I think D brought up the first dynamic, and
she did it in August. So Dee, we're a little slow, but we're getting back.
But we did see it in August, and we've been thinking about it for a while. So here we are. She brought this up. She says, "I was brought up believing that everything in our lives has already been determined, and if that's so, why should we pray about anything?
Wow,
what good does it do? If everything has been decided, then prayers will not have an effect on anything. Was I brought up believing something that is not true? Can prayer actually change things? I've not prayed much in the last several months and have really questioned my faith. Something that could be potentially a wonderful thing for my son and daughter-in-law came up on Friday, and I got down on my knees, started to pray, and I wanted to believe in prayer again, but I'm having a tough time. Can you help? Can you make people like me understand? Since I listen to all the podcasts, you're so insightful." That's you, Wayne. You really make me think. And
easy answer. No, we can't. We can't make you do anything. So, thanks for writing. We'll talk to you next time.
Oh, there you go. Just sloughing it off.
Oh, well, I hadn't really caught that when I read it earlier today, but questions that always start with, how do I make my wife, husband, how do I make, and they always answer that, you can't, so give it up. But that's obviously not what she's asking. Did you grow up like that? Did you grow up in the kind of deal that everything's kind of predetermined and prayer doesn't mean a lot?
Not exactly, but it was sort of like a little bit of an unspoken sense. I mean, I think the proverbials, you know, the outcome must be God's will. And so you're supposed to just somehow accept that or just, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And so, I mean, you get terrible, tragic things that happen and people sort of explain it like, well, you know, it's God's will. I'm going like, how and why and how do you know?
See, I grew up more in the tradition that would say, we didn't pray enough. We didn't pray hard enough. If we'd have prayed more, we would have avoided that.
Ooh.
So, I mean, and that wasn't necessarily my folks, but just early on in ministry in my life, there was that. I mean, I come from a whole different side of this that really it's if you've got to prove to God you're sincere, and if you're really going to shape and change things through prayer, then you've got to be intense and intentional and pray zealously, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So you've got that drive, and then if something happens, you're kind of go, okay, well, this can't be God's will. If a friend's dying of an illness, if whatever, well, then we didn't pray hard enough, we didn't pray right, we didn't get enough people on the bandwagon. So, man, that's where I grew up, and I don't know which is worse. I think they're both wrong, and they're both kind of difficult to deal with.
Yeah, I mean, I think I've sort of lived on both sides of that fence. Where you have the subtle fatalism.
Just couldn't find the middle, huh? No,
I've not really heard a lot of people talk about this stuff real cogently. And really,
cogently?
Yeah, that's a good word.
That's a math term.
Oh, thank you.
Like a cosigner.
Oh, stop it.
I don't know what you're saying.
Well, for those people that just don't understand, talking intellectually, smart
now,
stuff.
Now, see, there you go again. You're making fun of those Southern people.
No, I'm not making fun of
nobody. We're getting a lot of letters from Carolina.
I'm making fun of you,
all
right? Nobody
them
else.
Folks,
just plain old Wayne.
They're my friends. I don't know about you.
All right, Wayne.
There you go again.
You know, I think the challenge is I don't think we live in a fatalistic, predetermined universe.
I don't either.
And yet I do think that God does have, in some situations, a will that he's desiring to achieve. And does it always happen, though? If God's got a will, does it always happen?
I think Paul says it doesn't.
Yeah, I don't think so.
Paul talks at times about, you know, I was going to do this, and it seemed like to be God's thing. And then at the end of it, he'd say, oh, it didn't turn out to be God's will. He would even use language like Satan thwarted us.
Yeah.
That's pretty big language.
Yeah, there's one time he's trying to make a decision, and the Spirit of Jesus forbade him. And just going like, okay, well.
Well, that's different than Satan thwarting him.
He wanted to do something, and God said, no.
No.
And
right.
In another situation, he tried to do something, and he felt thwarted by Satan. And you're sitting there going like, okay, so. If we're just to take some of those, the universe we live in is like, okay, yeah, there's a bunch of supernatural stuff going on, and sometimes it's with us and we do something with permission, or sometimes God says no, and then there's other times that you're trying to do something that you do believe is God's will, and you got supernatural forces stopping you.
Yep.
Uh-oh, what do we do now?
Doesn't sound like predetermination then, does it?
No, it doesn't. At all. And I do think that we're talking about relational engagement with God. I don't think we can just, I'm just going to do this and I, you know, I'm just going to go on my merry own way. I think we've got to find out in relationship with God, in dialogue with him, Lord, what is your will? Do you have a will? Do you think God always has a will on every last little thing you do?
It's going to come back to that whole relational thing again, is it?
I kind of think it's kind of centered in that, yeah. I'm sort of stuck thinking there.
Yeah, boy, the old broken record, bring it out. God, Jesus.
No, at the end of the day, I do think that a lot of the confusion that surrounds this is people don't know what God's will is in a given setting. And typically, you're not dealing with issues of morality. It's like, oh, gee, should I commit adultery? I think I'll pray about it. I kind of think that's an invitation to delusion.
I think so.
Okay? So where God's word is clear on issues of morality and issues of right and wrong, I don't know that you really got to pray a whole lot about those things.
Yeah, about lying to someone or, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But on issues that you're just going like, it isn't clear cut. I'm not sure what outcome God wants in this. I do think that a lot of people, what they do is they approach prayer with, well, this is my desired outcome. So I hope for this. Therefore, I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust. This is the language. I'm going to trust God for this outcome. And then when that outcome doesn't happen, it's like, uh-oh, crisis of faith here. One, doesn't God love me? I thought,
Aren't I good enough?
Well, maybe prayer doesn't work, or you're on the treadmill, or maybe I didn't pray enough. And it's like, gosh, in that whole dynamic, did anyone ever back up and did you relate to God in such a way that you had some kind of understanding? What did he think about this situation?
Let me ask this. In your mind, if we pray for something that is outside God's purpose, will he ever do it anyway?
Yeah, I think sometimes, yeah.
And then if we don't pray for something that is in his purpose, will it happen anyway?
I don't think there's a guarantee of it, but sometimes, you know what? I think sometimes God's activity trumps us.
I hope so.
You know, I mean, yeah, I really hope so too. I think God is sometimes committed to bringing things forth that, you know, look, I have labored in the prayer camp. Okay. I mean, I have raised the banners. I have called the stadiums. And it's like, and so I do.
40-day fast.
Yes. Oh, many.
The Nazarite vow, talk about.
Yeah. Okay. many. I have led the charge and I do believe passionately. Prayer does change things. Prayer does matter. I think there is a privilege and a responsibility as it relates to prayer. But I also cannot get past the mystery element of the fact that there is the X factor of God. And sometimes God, thankfully, will just bring about his desires, sometimes with us and sometimes in spite of us. Now, that doesn't make me a fatalist, because sometimes I'm going like, you know what? I don't always know when that X factor kicks in, when it just happens. And so I don't approach this from a standpoint of presumption that just kind of says, well, I'm not involved. Just whatever happens, well, I'll just take that as the will of God. I think there's windows of opportunity that are missed because we're not pressing in with any measure of engagement. But I don't think you can really discern what those are unless there is the foundation of relationship.
And I think we also want to back up. At least I want to say I don't think when we're talking about there is something about our engagement with God in prayer that does shape things in reality. Our agreement with God is a big part of God doing what God does.
Yeah, huge.
At the same time, that what we're doing in prayer is not the performance kinds of things we've been taught to think. It's not sheer minutes in prayer, sheer number of times I've measured the
request.
5 minutes
and cancerous tumors shrink 3 inches.
You know, or I know people who get in a car, and if they don't stop and say, Jesus, bless me, and bless this trip, and give us a safe journey, if they don't say that, their odds of getting in an accident are astronomically higher. I remember one of the Rams a few years back was in a car accident and lived, and some other football player had been in a car accident and died, and he said, you know, at the moment I saw it happening, I yelled, save me, Jesus, and if I didn't say that, I know I would have died. Now, see, I think that stuff's nuts. I'll be honest. I think that's just, you know, with all apologies to however sincere this guy might have been, I think the whole idea of incantations, if we don't say a bless me prayer before the food, we could get E. coli and die.
Oh no! I was at a little, you know, meeting the other week, and I thought it was an important meeting. They had ordered out, and so they just brought in lunch, and then they tossed it there. And so I was just staying with the meeting, and you know, I'm one of the former pastor guys, and so I just bit into my sandwich, and it was like,
oh, yeah.
Oh, it's like protocol.
You're gonna die.
Oh my gosh, you're backslidden.
You
just
didn't
like
God for that.
What?
And what passage is that in exactly?
Well, yeah, I sit there, it's kind of like, okay, so, oh, excuse me, let's all have our little religious tradition of we better, and it's like, you know what, I thank God for a ton of things, but I don't know that it's like when at every meal there's the demand that all of a sudden now you have a religious moment of tradition where it's going like, you know what, he actually was a part of what we were doing before we stopped to pretend like he wasn't?
Yes, and gratefulness is and we talked about eating with gratefulness, not necessarily I must stop and say I'm grateful. It's an attitude of the heart, my gosh. But I've known people do the same thing. We were in one group of folks getting ready to eat, and we said, you know what, we're all not here, so let's get started because the food's warm, and let's have a time of thankfulness together when everybody gets here a little bit later. And I remember one person going, no, grabbed hand, Jesus bless his food and keep us from harm. Amen. And I just went, wow, you know, that person could not eat without it. And I, you know,
I just chuckle at moments. It's like, you know, I sort of go with the flow. It's not a time that
too.
I'm really going to poke
too.
Someone in the eye like, what's your deal?
But it leads to some weird stuff about prayer. The same way that some of these prayer requests that circulate the internet, you're trying to get 100,000 kids to pray for this little boy's brain tumor because we've got a better shot if 100,000 people are asking, then if two or three are. And Scripture says, you know, if you got two or three agreeing and listening and doing what
See,
God
you
puts
just,
on
you,
their heart.
You just brought up
enough.
A huge word, listening.
Yeah.
And I think we're back to the whole, again, foundation of relationship. If something's going on, like in a given situation, I think most sickness and disease, that wasn't part of God's original plan and desire. So I look at those
really?
Things
you don't think so?
As enemies. Yes, I do. And yet I know that there's scores of people that God has healed, and then there's scores and perhaps sometimes more people that God hasn't. And you sit there, it's like, well, does he love one and not the other? Was one pleasing to him and not the other? Did they tip the scales, the bowls of prayer, and they got answers on that one because they had enough prayer? They had enough people, enough fastings, enough alms, enough, I mean, all that stuff. When you get down to the trying to figure out the formulas of why one gets answered and another not, you know, I can't do that apart from a relationship of God. Hey, in this situation, you know, my desire, I mean, I have my desires, but I kind of like, what are you doing? God, in this situation, what are you doing? Because I don't think he looks down at, well, everyone who's sick is learning a lesson. He's going like, well, the fact that you could learn lessons in sickness and through suffering, that's a positive. That's good. But I don't know that's why all of those are happening. And because I can't come, I know enough of the scriptures to go, I can make cases on both sides. And so I can religiously confuse myself.
Well, you're doing it.
Thank you.
I was reading Timothy today, 2 Timothy, and Paul's talking to Timothy about doing, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you heard from me. The whole congregation saying amen to reliable leaders. And just the way he talks about a soldier being on duty, Paul often talks about this life in Jesus. I mean, the whole idea of it's just, we'll be couch potatoes. We'll just, now we love God, trust him. We'll watch everything work out great. Paul's language is always about working and laboring.
There's
and
engagement.
Striving to be part of it. And a lot of what that work is, some of it is sound doctrine and teaching, sharing things that are true. Big part of it is prayer. Big part of it is putting things before God. Yes, pray for me that this will happen, this door will open, or this, that my time in prison will be fruitful. And in Paul asking for those things, I think the presupposition is he believes those prayers make a difference. Now,
absolutely.
Is it an automatic difference? Is it a direct cause and effect? If I pray A happens. If I don't pray A,
see,
B happens. I think that's where we lose this thing.
Yeah, I think that's where a lot of confusion and disappointment and hurt comes into the whole case, because I think we would love to have this whole thing wrapped up with a simple sense of cause and effect. Enough prayer gets answer of my choice. And then God becomes like a vending machine.
Exactly.
If I put in enough quarters.
Yeah, it's like throw up a request and hope for
the
best.
And then I want A3. I'm going to pull that one. And I put in the money. It costs this. Therefore, I'm going to pray the price. I'm going to pray the price. I got that T-shirt.
Don't go seven.
I'm sorry. And then if it doesn't happen, or say all of a sudden it's like the release happens, but you ever been in with the vending machine where you put in the money, you made the selection, the thing turns, and the food stuck?
No.
I've seen never?
It. I've seen it in the movie.
No.
It's never happened to me. That's because I pray every time before I push the button.
You thank God with the answer.
I'm
amen.
Grateful.
Hallelujah.
And it just comes, I put A3.
I thank him before it falls.
I get A3.
And in the midst of all that, you just start kicking the machine. I think a lot of people are stuck in that dynamic. They're just wanting to kick the machine because they're going like, wait a minute. I've done everything on my side of the ledger. And
or they give up. Or I've done that. God didn't seem to answer anything I say. He seems to do whatever he wants to do anyway. I know for me, my journey in this is I came through this religious kind of thinking into greater life. Number one, I wouldn't say this then, but I say it now. A lot of my prayer life prior to a lot of transition for me about 12, 13 years ago, I'd pray my anxieties. I could be intense. I mean, I was regular at fasting, regular at these things to try to, and really thought if I could just, you know, get, if I could do just enough to prove how sincere I am, then God's got to do stuff. And most of my prayers, I'm afraid of what's going to happen, so I'm praying. And it not real effective. Sometimes God would do stuff. Most times,
but
the thing I'm fearing
is
taking place.
Fear, anxiety, and
absolutely.
Worry.
And then when I went through this bit of my detoxification from religion and this growing sense of God's affection for me, and my trust in him began to grow. You know, one thing I noticed is my prayer life went in the toilet. And I don't mean I was praying when I was on the toilet. What I mean is,
but that's a great place.
It can be. Yeah. I generally don't. I'm usually reading
the throne room. Come on, the throne room.
Now watch it. But I had nothing to pray about because this new trust that hey, God's purposes are unfolding in my life and his affection for me, and I know what he wants for me is going to happen today. And my praying for other things not going to mean anything anyway. And I went through maybe a year or two where my prayer. I mean, I could pray and be thankful, but making requests to God, it just didn't happen because I wasn't afraid of anything anymore. I wasn't fearful of stuff happening. I had a sense that God would work his will through it. What I've learned since in the now 10 years beyond that is this, how do I, and I guess I would say I think this relationship of prayer, and the reason why we're having a hard time saying, well, it's either predestination or it's religious performance, and clearly saying it's neither of those, is I think a great analogy, this is like a dance. With God being in the lead. Sarah and I took ballroom dancing lessons when my daughter was getting ready to be married because
hey.
I wanted to dance with her, and that was an important part of it. The first lesson we went to, Sarah doesn't enjoy dancing even after we had all the lessons. She still doesn't enjoy it, which is strange because I actually kind of like it even though I've got the...
Ooh, Fred is scared.
I got no beat. No, I don't. People cry when I dance because it's just sad. But I enjoy it. I enjoy doing more than the high school hang. I enjoy actually
the high school hang.
Yeah, that's what they called it.
You're dating
at the
yourself.
Arthur Murray Dance Studio. But the first night we were there, the guy in the class, teaching the class, the teacher, grabs Sarah and says, look, you just follow me. I'll do it. And he waltzed her around that room. She's never danced
better.
She
looked awesome.
She never danced better since because she's been dancing with me. But I won't let that guy touch her anymore. But what I saw in that is that, and he said this, he said, a good lead in dance guides the partner through everything, but the partner's got to come. I think in that analogy is how I see this whole prayer thing with God. He's got to be in the lead. He's got to be the lead guy. But I'm not the wallflower. I'm not just sitting back going, wow, dude, it looks great. He's inviting me to dance with him, to move with a sense of his will and my desire and what I'm seeing and how he's shaping me to have more of his heart about the things and then to have more confidence in prayer. Jesus, I mean, one of the things he said over and over again in the upper room was, I want you to have this place in me so that you can ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. And I think that scripture, we just... Tough to talk about that one because it doesn't work in the way it seems to just, if we take it out of context.
Well, yeah, I think most people hear that like be 10 feet tall. You're just like, well, I can't move mountains.
He says you can have whatever you want. I mean, he makes it that clear, but it's all in the context. So we've been talking, it's this relationship with God being sold out to his purpose and laboring alongside him, not to earn stuff from him, but to cooperate with that flow, that dance of life that makes up life for me. And now that's my prayer life. I could say that expressed it better than anything. There's some things I pray intensely about that God makes clear, I'm not going there. Other things I pray about and God does them and I see it shape the situation, shape the circumstance. And it's not a matter of, well, I prayed more seriously there or not. See, I'm out of that whole performance deal as far as that's concerned. But I want to grow in this. I tell you, there's a hunger in my heart to say there's so much more in prayer that I don't have the foggiest idea about. But as I see, that's one of those areas in my life I see being shaped over the long haul. And I love the growth I've seen there. But I look down the road and go, man, this Jesus still talked about something more real than I experience in a day-to-day way right now.
I think what you launched out with, the whole idea that, you know, formerly the fear and the anxiety, the worry used to be the impetus for prayer.
Yep.
You know what I'm thrilled about is I think the Bible does address that dynamic in us. It says, be anxious for nothing. And it wouldn't tell us to be anxious for nothing if it didn't always recognize, well, probably predominantly you are.
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So it's not like, gee, if you worry, you're in trouble. It's kind of like God kind of knows we sort of live there. We are anxious for many, many things. And there's many, many exhortations in Scripture that are kind of saying, hey, chill out, relax a little. God really is going to provide for you. And I think most of us don't live love, don't live in that sense of my confidence in being cared for. And thus, I think prayer is predominantly driven by that sense of anxiety and our desire. Well, I'll try to control it with my prayer. I'll try to get my outcomes that I want by being stronger religiously. And I think that just unfortunately is a cave of horrors that you're just going to get confused in. And I think what I'm hearing you say that I think is marvelous is as you start to dial into that sense of, you know what, he's taking the lead and I can follow.
But I can follow. I am involved.
Yeah.
That's key.
Yeah, it's like, well, you ever see someone try, you ever see a couple where it isn't clear who's leading? In the middle of the dance?
And even in life.
Yeah, and it's like there's a lot of crushed toes that are, and it looks awkward, it doesn't work. And I think that's a challenge because I don't think most of us are in the kind of regular ongoing fellowship where that's just an easy thing.
And how many times have you stepped on God's toes?
I think I dance just like, you know, you got that little proverbial picture where the little girl is on his toes. I'm pretty sure that's the posture I'm in where whether I'm trying to lead or not, he's graciously just kind of carrying me along in this thing. And I'd have to say my pilgrimage is not too dissimilar from what you've described. There is a sense of, as I've been able to kind of exhale and relax in the trust factor, I'm a little more, I'm not as zealous in that anxiety-driven prayer. There's a sense of, all right, God, I do know you're at work. I can see the work you're doing in me. Therefore, I'm not kicking against the goad so much. It's sort of like I recognize there's certain situations that I'm going to have to kind of sort of suffer and meander my way through because you are at work in that situation. And while it may be circumstantially not what I like, I know that you're at work in this. And so there isn't this sense of, well, you know, I'm going to use my faith to move these mountains so that I can just have a different scenery. And you're just going like, okay, I can accept a little more there. What do you do with when you got definite desires and hopes? And it's like, it's for the well-being of somebody. You're going like, you know, I don't want this person sick. How do you start there? Because, you know,
particularly when there's so much in Scripture about God healing. I mean, the healing is one of those things I think we're not seeing as much of as we would if we could learn this dance with God in greater freedom.
Yeah, but that isn't tinged with performance, is
it? Right, not at all. It's not performance, even though dancing sounds like a performance analogy maybe, but it's just flowing along. When he's pushing, we're yielding, and we're watching him. I do think there's a greater giftedness in some of that power stuff than we're seeing today. I do, because
yeah.
I think our life in God has been so much centered on ourselves that we're really not in on that purpose yet, that purpose of God and as it unfolds. But I think that's something we can learn. As Philippians says, we make every request known to God. There's nothing I won't pray about if people ask me to pray, but I've got a list of things I make called stupid prayer requests that just make me laugh when people, you know, maybe we'll read that list sometime because that would be fun. We're running out of time here. Because there's just some things that are just bizarre. People just, it's all self-focused, self-induced.
Yeah, it's like a Santa Claus Christmas wish list.
Exactly. And it's bizarre. But on the other hand, to pray, yeah. To listen, yeah. To not be too, here's where I'm at. I'm not too set on any outcome. I mean, I'm just not. I know how wrong I've been at times to even things I was sure, okay, this is what God's doing. I know it is. And then, in the end of it, it was, no, God was doing something so much better, and I couldn't see it till the end of it. And I've had enough of those that I don't really get into. I say, you know what, healing is a deal. I'll pray for that just about any time. I'm not always demanding that. People do die of something. We all do. I just, you know, I don't think we all owed 80 years of life or 70 years of life. Or I just don't think we are. I think we get what God gives us, and we live in the reality of that. But I'll always pray.
See, I think if we can approach this kind of stuff with the freedom that says, Lord, here's my desire. I want this as an outcome. I think we're invited to express that to God. I think that's valid. I think that's needful. I think that's wonderful to say, God, I don't want to see this person suffer in this situation. I don't want to suffer in my situation. God, here's my desires. I think we're invited. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your supplications known to God. Okay, ask. Do that. But ask with an open heart. Ask open-endedly with a sense of going like, all right, God, now here's my desire. What's yours? Where are you in this thing? I'd like to partner. Now, I've asked that, and sometimes I haven't a clue what God is doing. You know, and I find those frustrating because you're just going like, gosh, I'm a little lost, or I'm not as connected as I'd like to be. I don't know what's going on in this situation, and I find those trying. But there's other situations where slowly and clearly out of the midst of the fog, there's a sense of, I do sense the activity of God in this area. And those, that's where his lead enables me to dance better. And I still find that sense of engagement of going like, I mean, my experience would say there's times that I've made that request and you're just going like, look, I said it. I don't feel like I need to keep repeating myself. God, you heard me. This is my desire. Made it known. Now I'm in an expectant place of patiently waiting, going like, I'm not sure how you're going to answer this, but I trust that you heard me and I trust that you're at work in this. And I'm going to remain in a posture that says, bring on the answer.
And I think there's a powerful thing that Scripture keeps pointing us to of doing this in twos and threes, or
yeah.
Two or three. I think a lot of times we end up praying about stuff alone, and there's something about talking to two or three people who, not prayer requests in room of 50 people, everybody just kind of goes down the request and they're bored with it, but actually two or three people are sitting there going, what do you think God's doing here? I don't know. What's on my heart? What's on my heart? Well, let's keep praying. Let's talk a few days later. Let's be part of this dance together. I think that's a big part of fellowship.
The corporate listening and discernment.
I don't think there's something we're supposed to do alone. I think one of the big things the body of Christ does is that we listen to God together and that we grow in trust. And it would be bizarre to say, I think, wouldn't it? I'm trusting God to give me a new car. If I am trusting God for an outcome, I'm ultimately trusting the outcome. Trusting God and an outcome are two. I used to say that all the time. Well, I'm trusting God for this, and I'm trusting God for that. That language sounds weird to me now. I always say, I'm trusting God. This is what I'm hoping for. This is what I think God might be doing. I might say those things, but I'm not going to say I'm trusting God for outcome X, because ultimately, if I'm trusting God to do what I think He should do, I'm ultimately not trusting Him. Trusting Him allows Him to do whatever it is that He wants to do, and for me to be part of that in any way He would invite me to be part of that. And with that in mind, I do think there are things that if we pray and dance with God through it, those circumstances will shape out very, very differently than if we just sit back and say, well, God, it's all up to you. Do whatever you want to do. I do think there's
And I think, sadly, there's been a confusion of camps that when you talk about the whole dynamic of faith, most people are putting their faith in an outcome, in an it, in a thing, as opposed to in a Him. And I think the whole dynamic of going like, look, my confidence, my faith is in the fact that God loves me. God is at work in this for my good, and He will bring about His desired outcome as I engage in this dance with Him. That's my faith. That's my confidence. It's no longer trying to aim it at the outcome of my desire.
Yeah, trust without relationship is absurd, isn't it?
Well, it's not trust. I don't know what it is.
Yeah,
it's the wrong application of the word.
It would be, because it either ends up being presumption, which is I can get God to give me whatever I want, or it turns out to be fatalism, which is, well, whatever happens has to be God. Now, I when things finally happen in my life, I know, okay, God was not uninvolved in these things happening. It doesn't mean they're all right. Some things He allows, some things might be out of the scope of what He really wanted, but you know what? He can work that in, so He's okay with it. But I don't know that. I can't even begin to experience that without the relationship. If it's just cause and effect, I do A, B, and C, God must do D, E, and F, then this, and this is so false. It never has worked for me. But this learning to dance with Him in prayer and learning to be part of that, just it just makes prayer so exciting for me. It's made it much more a part of my life now than it ever was when it was so fear-based in my life. It's come back to me much more. I remember the first time I went on a fast that was not me trying to earn God. But in this growing trust, I spent some time with God over some days. And I do that now periodically, and it's so different because I don't feel like I'm earning something.
Well, there's a sense of delighting in somebody.
I'm just enjoying Him and watching what He does.
I mean, obviously, we're not going to be able to, in the time frame that we have, touch on all of this. But if we can kind of reframe some of the questions in the midst of it, I don't believe we live in a fatalistic universe. I do believe that we're in a place of engagement. You cannot have an honest reading of the scripture and think that prayer is meaningless or prayer is something that's relegated to, well, you know, why do it? Because it's all, I mean, just that goes contrary to the overwhelming exhortation. If you just take a concordance and go through the words of prayer, you'll get quite an education that just goes, wait a minute, this is important and this does change things. But you're not going to be able to come out at the end of all those verses with all your little theological T's crossed and your illogical I's dotted and have all the formulas in place that says this equals that. You're just going like, you know what? It's a dance.
And we're part of it. We're not the whole part. We're not even the biggest part. But we are part.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.